Seated. Byron will have today's scripture reading before our lesson.
But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, bring to pass, as it is to this day, to save people alive. Thank you.
Good morning again.
Good morning.
It's so good to see all of you out, and as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand there before you. To have this opportunity to preach the word of God. If you are visiting with us this morning, we'd like to let you know at this time that you are indeed our honored guests. We are just so thankful and delighted that you have chosen to be here this morning with us at the Northeast Church of Christ to worship the God of heaven in spirit and truth. We pray that something can be said or something can be done today that will assist you along your way. And if you have questions about anything that has been said or that you have seen performed this morning, as I've said before, we welcome questions in the Church of Christ. We believe that Bible questions deserve a Bible answer. As always, I trust you all have your Bibles with you this morning as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. A few weeks ago, we began studying the life of Joseph for the purpose of gleaning wisdom and making application to our lives today. What was supposed to be a four-point sermon, actually turned into a sermon on envy. So with the time that I have today, we will finish the remaining points of that original sermon outline. And so today's lesson is entitled, What Joseph's Life Teaches Us, and we can add part two, since we're adding to what we noticed about that first point on envy. And so we're going to jump right in. Join me in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, and we'll note our first point together this morning. And that is, Joseph's life teaches us true valor. Joseph's life teaches us true valor. Well, what is valor? How do you define it? Well, valor has a few different definitions and uses in the Bible. One definition of valor is great courage in the face of danger, especially in battle. This definition is more commonly known among church believers, and this definition is found being attached to men like David, Naaman, and Jephthah. All are considered mighty men of valor because they were skilled in warfare. So I'll put it to you this way. These are not individuals that you wanted to see on the battlefield, as you knew you would meet your demise if you had to go against them. Another definition for valor is honor, dignity, and excellence, a determination to do what is right. And so we could put it this way this morning, integrity. And this definition, while it could fit the other men that I just mentioned, it most definitely fits Joseph, further speaking to his great character. As you continue into Genesis chapter 39, Joseph's life picks up right where it left off. In Genesis chapter 37, Joseph is sold to Potiphar, who was captain of the guard and Pharaoh's executioner. Needless to say, this is a powerful man. He has position and authority. Potiphar takes Joseph into his house and saw that the Lord was blessing him. How did Potiphar become aware that the Lord was blessing him? Well, we're not told this expressly in the scriptures, but I would imagine it's the same way that Laban knew that the Lord was with Jacob, right? He prospered. Because of Potiphar's prosperity and God's providence, Joseph is made overseer of Potiphar's house, and the Lord, in turn, continues to bless Potiphar. Joseph is so efficient and trustworthy as overseer. Note what Genesis 39 and 5 reveals to us. It reveals there that everything in Potiphar's house was left to his hand, right? Potiphar did not know what he had, save the bread he ate. What's the significance there? That is, Potiphar did not have to worry about what was coming in his house. Potiphar did not have to worry about what was going out his house. Potiphar had the peace of mind of knowing Joseph is here. And as long as Joseph is here, God is going to continue to bless me through him. Now, this all sets the stage for what we're getting ready to note in Genesis chapter 39. Things here at this point in Joseph's life, we can put it this way, they're finally starting to look up. Joseph is faring about as well as one could be faring in this particular situation. But then comes the temptation. Genesis 39:7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Going into verse 8, but he refused, that is, Joseph rejected her, and he gave her the perfect response. Note what he says. He says unto his master's wife, behold, my master, what is not, what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has into my hand. Going into verse 9, there is none greater in this house than I, neither has he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And so Joseph says, hold on a moment. Consider the situation, the position that your husband has placed me in. Why did he do this? He acted on Joseph's trustworthy nature, right? Putting him again in a position where nothing is restricted from him. He says, save you. And here's the reason. Because you are his wife. Amen. You belong to him. He belongs to you. And I should have no access to you in the way that you are suggesting. And here's my favorite part of Joseph's response. The latter of Genesis 39:9. Joseph says, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, I don't know as you're reading it if you catch it, but I'm going to tell you this morning, Joseph says a mouthful here. The first thing that Joseph says is, listen, I recognize something. And so then we could ask Joseph, well, what do you recognize? Joseph could respond by saying, I recognize that God is still with me. I may have left the land of Canaan, but I didn't leave God there. God is with me presently. God is with me everywhere that I go. David, while speaking of the omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence of the Lord, reveals this very truth in Psalm 139:7. David writes there, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? We know the answer is nowhere. There is nowhere that man can run to flee or to get away from the eyes of the Lord. So again, David says, Lord, your eyes are everywhere. There is nothing that is hidden from you. Now, I mentioned this briefly during our study of Hosea, that many of us get overly concerned about what others might say about our transgressions. And so we do all that we can to conceal our doings, to hide our doings, forgetting about the Lord, forgetting that the Lord sees everything that we do. I tell you what, church, one thing that I mention in my prayers is to be more so concerned about what the Lord sees and how the Lord feels about a particular action of mine, more so than anyone else. Again, because his eyes are everywhere. The second thing that Joseph says here is, I recognize that all sin is against the Lord. Again, note what he says. He did not say, I can't do this great wickedness and sin against Potiphar. He says, I can't do this great wickedness and sin against God. And so let me say this before I move on. This is most definitely another lesson that we need to learn from the life of Joseph. All sin is against God. To make it plain this morning, here's what I'm saying. We can't be sinning against others. We can't be sinning against our brothers and our sisters and somehow believe that we still have a good standing with God. It might surprise you this morning, but that mindset is very prevalent. Hear me this morning. We say things like, I did that to him. or I did that to her. I didn't do that to you, Lord. Well, my response to that would be, guess again. Take a look at Acts chapter 9, the verses 4. Acts chapter 9, the verses 4. There Paul is speaking of his conversion story, and Paul is on the road to Damascus. What does Jesus say to Paul as he's on the road to Damascus? We're familiar with this passage of scripture. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? I know your Bible doesn't say them. So then ask yourself this question again. What was Paul doing? Paul was throwing members of the Lord's church into prison. He was persecuting them, but that's not how Jesus addresses the situation when he speaks to Paul. He says, why are you persecuting me? Not only that, note Psalm 51:4. Psalm 51:4, David writes there, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. What evil, David? The evil of laying with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed to cover up her conception. Certainly we could argue, well, yeah, he did sin against Bathsheba, and yes, he did sin against Uriah, but ultimately it was all against God. All sin, all transgressions being against God is why Paul writes what he does when you get to Romans chapter 12, the verses 19. I'm going to say about Romans the same thing I say about Hebrews. We ought to be scholars when it comes to the book of Romans. Take a look at Romans 12, 19 and note what Paul says there. Romans 12, 19, the Bible reads, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now, church, don't let me down because I'm getting ready to ask you a question. Why does vengeance belong to the Lord? That's the simplest answer. Because all sin is against the Lord. When someone does us wrong, when someone transgresses us, when someone hurts us, you have to ask yourself, why is it wrong? Is it wrong because they have somehow transgressed a divine law that we have created? No. I know sometimes that's a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? Because we want to take vengeance into our own hands. I want them to get got now. But, wait, man, for your honesty. But the Lord says no. That's my job. They have not transgressed your law. They've transgressed mine. Again, all sin is against the Lord. The third thing that Joseph says here by his decision is, it's simple. I'm going to do what's right, what I know to be right, and what I know to be good. But the temptation does not stop there. Genesis 39:10, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, the Bible says, day by day. And so the appeal here is the same. Joseph, come lie with me. Now, for many men, we would understand the first refusal. But unfortunately, far too many would have been caught up in what I deem a, what they believe is a justifiable excuse. Right? But Joseph doesn't do this. Joseph could have said, hey, listen, I'm 17 years old. I'm a young man. Joseph could have said, look at what's happened to me. I was sold away from my family. I was sold away from my land. Joseph could have said, Potiphar won't find out. Again, I am in control of his household. Nevertheless, Joseph remains valiant. And in the latter of Genesis 39:10, the Bible says he hearkened not unto her to lie with her or to be with her. Again, Joseph says, I'm going to do what is right, what I know to be right, what I know to be good. But just as the first temptation, the temptation does not stop there. Genesis 39:11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she, that's Potiphar's wife, caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. Potiphar's wife is so determined to sin with Joseph that she is pulling at his outer garment. Just let that sink in. But Joseph is so determined not to give in to her advances, so determined that he left his garment in her hand and fled, the Bible says, and got him out. All of these terms would indicate that Joseph got out of that place in a hurry. Joseph didn't stop to contemplate. Joseph didn't give it a second thought. Joseph said, I'm gone. And so let me put it to you this way. Joseph used the way of escape that the Lord gave him, his feet, and got out of there. I've heard this said time and time over and over again. Lord, I pray that you would make a way of escape. Fulfill the words that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the verses 13, where the Bible tells us there have no temptation taking you such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of what? Of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Well, I got news for you, church. Sometimes your way of escape is to use your feet and run away from a person or a situation altogether. And that's exactly what Joseph does here. Again, Joseph says, I'm going to do what's right, what I know to be right, what I know to be good. When Potiphar's wife realizes the situation that she's put herself in, she realizes that she must cover her actions. So she lies. She accuses Joseph of violating her, and Joseph is cast into prison. Having lost his position of overseer and having lost his position of favor with Potiphar. But Joseph, as he may have lost those things, there are two things he never lost. Joseph never lost his faith, and Joseph never lost his valor, again, his integrity, his excellence. And so while we know that Joseph did not live a sinlessly perfect life, this portion of his life shows us that we can hold on to our valor, our excellence as well. Joseph's life shows us that we can do right regardless of the situation that we find ourselves in. Tell you one of the first lessons I learned at MSOP, very elementary, very rudimentary, but I would say it is vital, right, to our spiritual health. One instructor always said, it's always right to do what is right. How simple is that? It's always right to do what is right. Now, we don't always keep that perfectly, but it does not change that fact, that it's always right to do what is right. That's why when you turn over to the second epistle of Peter, you will find the first virtue. Now listen, we call it Christian virtues, right? The first virtue that is mentioned is what? Start over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. See how that reads. 2 Peter chapter 1, the verse is 5. Now the KJV is going to read there, virtue. But the Greek term arete is valor. The Bible reads, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith what? Peter says, add to your faith virtue. And so, yes, we understand that the Lord requires faith of us, but we need to understand something. Our faith is going to be tried. This is the same group of Christians that Peter would write 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to, where the Bible reads there, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Your faith, again, Peter says, will be tried, but hold on to virtue. Hold on to valor. Again, a determination to do what's right. Excellence, integrity, along with knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And Peter says these things will help you through. As a matter of fact, he puts it this way in the latter of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. For if ye do these things, Peter says what? You'll never fall. That is, you'll never fall away from the Lord if you can hold on Amen. To those things. Amen. With that being said, it takes me to my second point. That is, Joseph's life teaches us true forgiveness. Again, Joseph's life teaches us true forgiveness. There's much history, of course, as you go from chapter 39 to chapters 49 and 50. So I'll just highlight a few things. Don't worry, we're not going to go over all of that. But Joseph is ultimately reunited with his father. And all his family comes to live in Egypt. In Genesis chapters 48 and 49, Jacob is able to do something unique while on his deathbed. While on his deathbed, he's able to speak prophetically to all of his sons of what things are going to become of them and their descendants. Jacob blesses them. The Bible says he gives up the ghost. He dies. Joseph returns to the land of Canaan to bury his father, carrying out the promise that he made to him. And right after this, his brothers are filled with fear, aren't they? His brothers are afraid. Note Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Genesis chapter 50, again the verse is 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us. Let me help you to appreciate what the brothers are saying here. The word translated for hate is the Hebrew term satam, which means to lurk or to persecute. And we know all too well what it means when a person is lurking. When a person is lurking, this means that that individual is hiding. They have concealed themselves and they're waiting for someone else to come along and ambush them. Understand what the brothers are saying here, okay? So they're saying in essence, listen, all of this hospitality, the reunion, all of the tears that our brother has cried, it's just part of a bigger, devious plan. That's sad, isn't it? This is what they think about their brother. They say again, listen, he's held his peace, but now dad is gone. And so surely our peace is going to be gone as well. Why do they feel this way? Well, note the latter of verse 15. He says, the brothers, say, and he will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. They say, listen, he's going to pay back to us everything we dealt to him. So here's the plan that they come up with. Let's send a messenger to our brother to remind him of our father's words. Included in this message, it needs to be the acknowledgement of our wrongdoing. We want to plead for his forgiveness, and we want him to remember. We want him to acknowledge. They don't call themselves his brothers. They say, we are servants of the Lord. So we pray that he can forgive us on that basis, that we be servants of the Most High God. When Joseph receives this appeal from the messenger, Joseph cries. Several reasons there. Well, one, the fact that they think he still has a grudge against them, right? And that there's no love there. He cries because his brothers are afraid to speak to him personally. They think the best way to communicate is by sending a messenger. And they thought the best way to make a plea was to recall the words of their fathers. And when they finally get the courage to go before Joseph, what do the brothers do? The brothers fall on their faces. It's all about paying homage to him, okay? And say, listen, Joseph, we are your servants, okay? Spare us. Do us no harm. I love Joseph's response. Genesis 50 and 19. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? We know the answer to that is no. No one is in the place of God. Amen. And so most certainly we understand, no, Joseph is not in the place of God. And so in essence, what Joseph is saying here to his brothers is, I'm not God. I'm not him. Going into verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me. Now I want to be clear on what Joseph is saying here. When he says you thought evil against me, he says, listen, I understand, brothers, what you did to me. It was deliberate and it was calculated. Nothing accidental about it. None of what happened was accidental. But God meant it for what? He says, but God meant it for good. That is, God devised a plan and made it work out for the better. You know, that sounds like Romans 8:28 to me. You know, Joseph's life shows us that very truth long before Paul would ever be inspired to record what we find there. Romans 8:28, the Bible reads, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Again, we see this play out in the life of Joseph. The latter of verse 20, it reads, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph says, we are all here where we are in the land of Egypt at this point in time because of the Lord. This demonstration of forgiveness, it teaches us many things, church, but I'll share a few. This act of forgiveness shows us that true forgiveness involves the one who commanded it. The one who commanded it being the Lord. As Joseph said, am I God? We must also ask ourselves the same question, church, when it comes to our willingness to forgive. Joseph considered God there in that response. Again, am I God? And made the decision to have the willingness to extend forgiveness. Interestingly enough, Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, would address this same topic. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6 and note verses 14 and 15. Y'all quiet this morning. Maybe we're struggling with our willingness to forgive, but I tell you, we have to be willing to forgive. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Let's note what our Lord and Savior says there. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Jesus speaking here, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. You want forgiveness, church?
Amen.
You got to forgive others. Moving into that very next passage. But if ye forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So what is Jesus saying here? Listen, if we reach a point where we say, hey, listen, I am no longer willing to forgive you, Jesus says, know that God is saying the same thing to you. Now, seeing that none of us gathered here today has sinned our last sin, I'd say we need forgiveness, church. I'd say we need grace. I'd say we need mercy. If we want to continue being recipients of that, we have to forgive others.
Amen.
Forgiveness has to be habitual. This is why Jesus would say to Peter, 70 times 7. Forgiveness just has to be a part of who you are. But not only this, true forgiveness involves, hear me now, recognition and repentance of the offender. Far too often it is the case, and I'll categorize them this way, as habitual offenders. Far too often habitual offenders attempt to leverage the aforementioned passages, Matthew 6, 14 and 15, right, against another while never dealing with their issue. These are the type of people that will look you straight in your face with a smug tone and say, well, God said you got to forgive me. Mm-hmm. He said that, right? He did. But I would say to that individual, look a bit more closer at the Lord's words. Take a look at Luke 17, 3 and 4. Luke 17, 3 and 4. Jesus again speaking there, Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. The Bible reads this way, take heed to yourselves. We know anytime the Bible tells you to take heed, that is, you need to be on the lookout. You need to watch yourself, Jesus says. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. So tell him his fault. Listen to these next words carefully. And if being a term of condition, correct? And if he repent, forgive him. Going into verse 4, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times turn in a day again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. The major word in both of those verses is what? Is repent. Again, meaning there must be fruit of that repentance. And so going back to Joseph, yes, he was able to forgive. He had a willingness to forgive, but there was also fruit of repentance by his brothers. Joseph saw their character transform before his eyes. Think about it. Simeon's willingness to stay behind when Joseph sent them back home to get Benjamin, right? Simeon steps up and says, listen, I'll stay kept in the ward so you guys can go get our brother and bring him back so we can have food and not perish. Right? Not only that, Judah's willingness to stand up and say something when the silver cup was found in Benjamin's bag. He would remind Joseph of their entire exchange back and forth and said, hey, listen, I will take his place. I will be responsible. We cannot cause our father to die of grief. Again, they're not only thinking about themselves, are they? Not only that, the entire conversation that the brothers are having as they're locked in the ward, recall, they're saying to themselves, this evil has fallen upon us because of what we did to our brother Joseph. We saw the travail of his soul. We saw his crying. We saw his weeping. We saw his begging and his pleading, and we discarded all of that and moved forward with our plans to sell him into slavery. They said, surely, this is why all of this has come back on us. Again, there was fruit of repentance. There's some gathered here this morning still struggling with some of that. I'll say it this way. We are to forgive as who forgives? Okay. Is God willing to forgive us? What does God desire? Fruit of repentance, does he not? John the Baptist would say to the Pharisees in Matthew 3:8, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. One last thing here, true forgiveness involves holding on to forgiveness. What I mean here is it means to remain in the present, not allowing ourselves to go back and replay a transgression over and over and over and over again in our minds. Take a look at the words of Genesis 50:20 again. Of course, Joseph says there, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, right? That's what he says in Genesis 50:20. Turn back to Genesis 45:5. This is important. There's a connection there. Because this is not the first place that Joseph speaks these words, right? Joseph says the very same thing when he reveals himself to his brothers in Genesis 45:5. The Bible reads there, now therefore be not grieved. Be not angry with yourselves. He said, listen, I don't want you to be in a state of distress. I don't want you to be mad and angry over the plans that you devised. Don't do that over selling me, right? He says what? God did send me forward to preserve life. Again, Joseph didn't change up his mind, okay? He didn't go back and replay the transgression over again and say, you know what? No, I don't forgive you. And I am going to make you pay for all that you did to me. No, 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 no. Joseph, he stayed in the present. Take a look at Genesis 50:21. What did he say to him? What was his response? Genesis 50:21. The Bible reads, now therefore, again he tells them, fear not. I will nourish you and your little ones, it says, and he comforted them. I love how the latter of this verse reads, and he spake kindly unto them. Amen. Joseph, think about it. Joseph was able to do something having gone through all that he did. Remember, many, many years have passed. Joseph is around 39 years old at this time. Sold at 17, he's 39 now. Some time has progressed. And the Bible says, as he tells his brothers to draw near and don't be afraid, I'm going to nourish you and your little ones. And he spake kindly to them. Think about it. There was a time when his brothers couldn't even do that, when they didn't exhibit that to him. Remember, they hated him, the Bible tells us, so much that they couldn't even utter a kind word to this young man at one point in time. But here he is, having grown in his faith, right? Willing to forgive. He says, listen, I can do something that you've never done to me. I can comfort you, and I can speak kindly to you. And so I say we must be the same in our forgiveness. Amen. Our forgiveness must be full and complete. It must be without keeping score, without keeping tally, without keeping record. As you've heard me say before, I'm going to say again this morning, it would be ridiculous if we told somebody, you know what, this is the 169th time that you didn't transgress me. If you keep it up, you're going to be in trouble, right? Again, as I said a moment ago, our forgiveness is to be habitual. I had two other points that I wanted to go over, but I just say this, Lord willing, as you have time, you go ahead and look at the life of Joseph. I'll give them to you, so write these down so you remember. And one point that I wanted to look at was Joseph's life teaches us that God is with us when we struggle. Again, that's God is with us when we struggle. And another point I wanted to look at is that Joseph's life teaches us that God's time is not our time. So two other points that I wanted to look at, but, I got to, take time into consideration. One of these days, as a present, all I want for Christmas is to preach to midnight. That sound fair? You ain't got to give me gift cards or nothing like that. Just let me preach to midnight, okay? I just want to try it once, okay? As you have some time, go ahead and study those two points. It's my hope, though, as we have examined the life of Joseph, that we will have the determination to do what's right according to the Lord, that we would fight for our excellence, fight for valor. As I mentioned, our faith is going to be tried. People can say and do things to us that will cause us to say, Jesus, I'm going to leave you right here a second. I'm going to go around the corner. Life will do that to us. But we need to keep Jesus close, okay? Mm-hmm. Remember him, all right? Do what's right according to the Lord. And we also need to be willing to demonstrate and extend the love that the Lord has demonstrated and extended to us by forgiving others. Again, as I said, if we reach the point where we say, I don't want to forgive anyone else, well, then the Lord is going to stop forgiving us. If you are here today or watching via stream and you are not a Christian, as you've heard me say before, know that the only thing that will matter when the Lord returns is if one has obeyed the gospel and remained faithful to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 8, the Bible reads there, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, that passage lets us know that Jesus is going to return, regardless of what some say. And when the Lord returns, the only thing that's going to matter, have you obeyed me and remain faithful? Jesus would say in John chapter 14, the verses 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What that means is that there is only one way to be granted access to the Father. That is by going through Jesus. As you've heard me say before, that we are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures which reveal to us the way that Jesus speaks of. The Bible reveals to us that the individual is going to be saved. They must first hear the word of God, Romans 10:17. The Bible reads, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Our faith always ought to be based upon what the word of the Lord says, not our thoughts, not our opinions, and not our traditions. Amen. The Bible also reveals that all must believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world, John 8:24. Except ye believe that I'm he, ye shall die in your sins. Likewise, the Bible reveals that all must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verse is 30. The Bible reads, the time of this ignorance God he winked at, that is, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. That is a change of mind that leads to a change of action, a turning away from sin and submitting one's life to the will of the Father. The Bible reveals that one must confess Christ, Romans 10:10, as Lord and the Son of God, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And also the Bible reveals that all must be baptized for the remission of their sins. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, all have been called to live faithfully to the Lord unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2. The verse is 10. I am so thankful that, as you heard me say before, the requirement is not perfection. Because we all missed that a long time ago. But again, it's about remaining faithful. It's about remaining committed to the Lord. Perhaps it is the case that you were here this morning. You have already taken those steps. But upon reflecting on today's sermon, you say, hey, listen, there are some areas of my life where I have pushed valor, spiritual excellence, and integrity to the side. Perhaps you say there, listen, at times it's difficult for me to forgive. I think of some of those transgressions and it just really sticks with me. Well, I would say come today. Perhaps it's the case that you are here and you say, hey, listen, I just need the prayers of my brothers and my sisters to help me through. As you've heard me say before, that is why we come together, right? Not to put on our Sunday's best, but to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching. So if you are here and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, I'd ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam, farther and farther away?
Tonight at McRest, if you're going to be here to prepare dinner or coming there to serve it, would you come up front just for a moment after Craig closes us in prayer? Just have a couple of notes. Thank you very much.